Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
In a way much like we understand the word of God. in the temple in Jerusalem. Their whole identity was rooted in this idea that they were one people. Once they had been no people, they were wandering beggars. Now they were one people, living on one land given them by God, dwelling in the one city that God had shown them how to build, who worship the one God in the temple of his own design. That's their vision of the world. The Lord Jesus stands up in front of the facade of the temple and says, not one stone will be left upon another, and not just that, so he's not just saying it's going to get torn down. Not one stone will be left upon another that will not itself be cast down. They're going to tear it up and spit on the ashes. And they did. He was right. But you can complain, go over there now and see. There's just half of one wall left. The most important thing to them, the one place where they were absolutely certain they could come to meet God, the one place where they were absolutely certain their prayers would be heard, their sacrifices would be acceptable, the one place they were sure they could make sense of everything in a moment. I think it's safe to say the most desperate time in my own life personally was when we found out my mom was dying. See, what had happened was she was working at a gas station, she and her dad had, and she passed out at work. And so they took her by ambulance to the hospital and did some tests, and they figured out she had colon cancer. And colon cancer had a pretty high survival rate. They found it early enough, that wasn't such a good deal. So they did a surgery on her colon, and a couple weeks later she was back on the go. But as she went back to the doctor, her blood counts never came back up after the surgery. And that was a little disconcerting, and so the doctor gave her some medicine, and the blood still didn't come back up. So then they sent her to the blood bank, and they gave her a transfusion, and the blood counts went up for a week or two, and then went back down. And that's how we discovered that she had this disease called aplastic anemia. Basically, her body couldn't make any blood. In the weeks and months that followed, my dad and my sister and the rest of the family and I, and my mom herself, we found ourselves telling her story this way. Thank God for that colon cancer. If it hadn't been for that colon cancer, they never would have discovered the other problem. And by discovering the other problem, they were able to keep her alive for several years longer than they probably would have if they hadn't found cancer. God gave us the colon cancer as a gift so that we can find it. I had a preach on this during that time. And it was in that period, maybe 2 or 3 weeks after things had kind of settled down, and she was getting used to a regular pattern of blood transfusions and new meds and stuff, that I was out for lunch with another priest who's a lot wiser and smarter and a holier than I am. And he listened to me tell the story, and he smiled and he said, "Father, respectfully, that's pious son." I said, "What?" He said, "I don't think that's true. I don't think even you think that's true. Because you wouldn't be telling yourself this if they hadn't discovered it. Like, if they hadn't found the other disease, she could well still have had it, but you wouldn't have known it. And she would have just died. And so you would have been cursing the colon cancer, not this thing you didn't know about. I think what you're doing is using God to try and make sense of the things in your life you don't really like. And that's okay. Just don't make God's fault." It's totally normal to try and make sense of what God is doing in our lives. That's a good and healthy thing to do. And for each of us, in our own dialogue with God, the ongoing relationship with prayer that we have, that's why we talk about personal relationship. I want you to be really relating to God as a person, but we know how profoundly every day. And they're on more or less equal playing field with us intellectually and spiritually. And you're talking to God. Just how well do you think you're ever going to understand it? So what this is a call to, if nothing else, is a terrific degree of humility when coming to understand the workings of God in our lives. When I'm helping someone discern, especially discern vocation, whether that's the priesthood of religious life thing on one side, or we've got a couple trying to figure out if they should get married on the other, what I always tell them is this. The Christian has to live in this tension between affirming a lively faith in divine providence, absolutely certain that God will take care of us and cares about every moment of our lives, and our inability to know it with the kind of certainty that we want. Because the certainty is ultimately an expression of our own anxiety. It's not faith in God. It's faith in my ability to know stuff. It's faith in my ability to act as though I'm certain everything's going to be okay. I've told this one before, but it's worth telling again. Right? I'm a little boy and I'm sitting in a hospital. And they tell my parents I'm not going to make it. So my parents call for the priest, and the priest comes, and when the priest enters the room, everything changes. I can see the relief on my parents' faces, because they know I'm going to be okay. I've told that story 10,000 times as I tell the story of my vocation, because it was that priest that first put the idea in my head. I was telling that story last summer, and my dad heard me tell it for the first time. And he said, That's not what happened. The stuff happened. You were sick, you called the priest, and I'm sure you saw relief on our faces. But it wasn't between you and me, okay? I actually thought you were going to die. We knew that it was going to be okay. Everything was going to be okay, even if you die. And those sons said, those are not the same thing. The church, in these last weeks of the year, focuses our attention to the end. The end of time, the end of our lives, and the end, the purpose of our life, which is not to get all the right answers on a catechism quiz or any place else. It's not to always know infallibly what God's will is in any particular moment of my life. It's to be honest and humble that most of the time I get it wrong. It's not to have never done anything wrong, to be able to stand here and pretend that I'm sinless. It is rather to know profoundly my own sinfulness and the absolute need and dependence that I have upon God's grace to make sense of any of it. It's not to be master of my own destiny, in charge of my own life. Because we're not, no matter how much we like to. It's not to have always had everything go my way, for my life to match the plan that I laid out in my 20s or 30s or 80s. It's not even to have the security that I'm going to be okay. Because you are not. You are going to die someday. You are going to be as not okay as it is possible to be. But everything, the whole story of the universe in which you play a very important, very essential, a very teeny tiny role, it is everything. Because God has your back. Ultimately, it just might not look anything like you expect. The destruction of the temple for the Jews is important for us because we too have a structure that helps support and make sense of and direct and focus our spiritual lives in prayer. And it's important. This is not like an anti-church, anti-icon, anti-mirror get in the way of the relationship. Don't ever let the way get in the way of your destination. Don't let yourself get confused and mistake the sign for that which it signifies. If you can tear yourself all the way down to that barest, most essential relationship you have with God, whatever that thing was when I asked the question in the beginning, if you can go all the way back down, all the way down, all the way down to the roots of that, and stand in that here at the altar, then you'll be this close to receiving what's on offer every single day. Every single day. You'll be this close to being the kind of receptive that you need to be today. To being the kind of open that you need to be today. To get what you finally need, what you've asked for 1,000 times, but haven't been ready to receive because you were too caught up in the other stuff. In being sure of yourself and what God wanted you to do. In being certain that you were on the right path. In being sure you wouldn't have to admit a mistake or a sin. In being sure you could blow past whatever the thing was from the past holding you back. No. You thought the anonymous community was about radical honesty. There is nothing more honest than the Christian who stands before the altar, lays her heart right on it, knowing infallibly that it will be broken, but trusting that that broken heart restored will be better than what she had to give. This is a tough one today, I know. But please, friends, look deep. Deep. And be brave. For it takes great courage to come here.